to love and know the Lord better, walk with Him, and discover His fulfillment of my personal gifts and abilities. Two, to be a good husband and to my wife and a father to my family, not to mention grandfather to any imminent grandchildren. And third, to shepherd the flock of churchgoers God has entrusted to my care and lead them, that's you, to discover the ministry He has waiting for us. It's not surprising if other people figure prominently in our top goals, those who are closest to us. As Christians, one of the most important things is to love God and to love one another on a horizontal scale. Today, as we review Jesus' own declaration of His personal mission statement at Nazareth, we see it reveals whom God is most concerned about helping through our particular gifts and calling. Luke gives us a bit of a lead up to something so significant as Jesus' mission statement. This passage comes right after the account of Jesus' temptation by Satan, His rejection of wrong goals, such as personal pleasure, the bread, power, or kingdoms, and fame, jumping from the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 15 says, He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There intervened about a year's worth of ministry in which the word about Him spread. He taught and performed miracles, becoming widely acclaimed. Verse 23, those in Nazareth refer to what they've heard Him do already at Capernaum. So He comes to His hometown where He'd been brought up, accompanied by exciting reports and rumors. Will He live up to His press clippings? But there's more to His history than just His most recent miracles. Verse 16, on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue as was His custom. First of all, note that Jesus prepared for His mission by frequency. He made it His habit to attend worship regularly. This is what He was used to doing. Jesus didn't suddenly emerge like a meteorite. For some 30 years, He had soaked in Sabbath worship and the Word, in addition to being God's Son and filled with the Spirit. He's an example to all of us when we're tempted to skip church on Sunday or oversleep on our daily devotion. The revolution begins with setting aside time regularly to attend to God. Give Him your attention. Bruce Larson comments, that's something to keep in mind when we are tempted to rationalize. I can worship just as well at the 18th hole. I can worship on the lake in a sailboat. I can worship under the morning sun on the tennis court. On the Sabbath day, Jesus went to church, however dull or interesting it was. On the Sabbath, our Lord sought the faithful people of God. Unquote. That frequency. Also, familiarity helps prepare us for our mission. Verse 17, when Jesus stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written. Well, it's not certain whether there was a fixed lesson, like a lectionary, that He was supposed to turn to, or whether as visiting rabbi He could choose any passage. Either way, He knew His way around in Scripture. He was familiar with how to operate the scrolls. You can see them in the picture there. They kind of turned on a rack between two spools. He found Himself in God's book, God's revelation of what He was about to do. If we would be keen to know our place and purpose, God's mission for us, it helps us to be familiar with His Word. The Lord's not going to give you a special cause which runs counter to the Great Commandment or Great Commission or the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or other apostolic teachings. This week I was listening to Ravi Zacharias' recording, in which he quoted the last rantings of Jim Jones as he persuaded hundreds of adults and children to drink fatal poison. Ravi said he's heard a lot of things, but that's the most hellish thing he's heard as a recording. It's awful. Thinking that we're above Scripture or smarter than God can lead to dangerous and life-threatening heresy. Another help in this area of familiarity is experience in God's church. Other people can help us know ourselves and where we fit in well with the life of the body. Spiritual gift assessments, another tool, can help us discern His purposes for our life. And just where does Jesus find Himself? Surprisingly, He reaches back some 700 years to the oracles of the prophet Isaiah. prophet was foretelling the deliverance of Israel from captivity in Babylon. Now, God would restore the disciplined tribes to their land in Canaan so that they would be a planting for God's glory. These very words of restoration become a nutshell summary of the ministry of the Messiah they came to hope and long for. The words in verses 18 and 19 are from Isaiah 61, with a short phrase interjected from Isaiah 58. Listen, here's Jesus' mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When I asked you to visualize your top three goals, probably there were what you'd consider some very important people as part of that. If this is a summary of Jesus' top goals, who are His VIPs? The poor, prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. Kind of surprising. The religious people of Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees, probably expected the Messiah to come and rescue the righteous, those who had it all together, spiritually speaking. But Jesus' target group is totally different. The needy, those captive at spear point, literally, feeling trapped, those who can't see their way ahead, those whose hearts are breaking from hardship. Not the deserving. On another occasion, he quipped, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. No, it's those who are downtrodden and at the margins, who don't have anything to boast about, that He's come to help. For it's the year of the Lord's favor, grace. A couple of times, the word release is used here, both freedom for the prisoners and release the oppressed. It's the same word in the Greek. Release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they'd never been committed, remission of the penalty. Christ is our deliverer, releasing us from bondage of all kinds. Robinson comments on the word translated oppressed, literally bruised or broken. One loves to think that Jesus felt it to be His mission to mend broken hearts, like pieces of broken earthenware, real rescue mission work. Jesus mends them and sets them free from their limitations. Sometimes we can get trapped, stuck like that fuel truck I mentioned last week, with the back wheels just over the edge of our driveway, 15 tons sinking it up to the axle, spinning the wheels but not going anywhere. We need Jesus' tow truck to come and hoist us out of our emotional bondage or the blockage of our circumstances. He frees us up. The phrase, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, resonates with jubilee. Leviticus 25 tells us that was the 50th year, the Sabbath of Sabbath years, which the priests were to announce with trumpets, signaling all debts were forgiven, lands returned to their original owners. Jesus proclaims liberty. He re-enfranchises what we'd lost due to sin. A critical hometown crowd was looking for proof that their local boy made good was really the Messiah others were talking about. Jesus clips this passage from Isaiah and points to it as proof of His credentials. Release and deliverance are here now. They're already happening. Jesus did the same thing when the disciples of John the Baptist, then in prison, came asking whether He was really the expected Messiah. Jesus healed many as these ambassadors from John watched, and then turned to them and said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Now here comes the list again. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The miraculous signs were the predicted proof. How ought the church's credentials mirror those of Jesus? Should we not also be showing practical release to the burden? Bruce Larson comments, Jesus gave them the credentials of Isaiah and claimed them as His own, and they were all in the area of social concern. These are still the authentic credentials of the people of God. God's Spirit is at work where personal and social concern are demonstrated. If we are God's people, we care about the physical, social, temporal needs of the world. Our authentic credentials are not primarily in the area of self-improvement, or spiritual maturity, or our knowledge of Scripture and theology. We still get hooked on the wrong kinds of credentials. Let's suppose for a minute, he says, that Mother Teresa is being examined by her spiritual superiors. They find that her nun's training did not include Greek and Hebrew, that she failed her scripture memorization course. They're concerned that she doesn't speak in tongues and has never attended a successful churchmanship seminar. Such a scene is ludicrous. Her credentials are that God is using her to care for the poor and the outcast. She needs no other credentials, nor do you and I. When the Spirit of God is upon us, these are our credentials. Unquote. Does such a grand mission seem a tall order? It's meant to be. In fact, it's meant to be so big, to use Derek Mueller's words, so big, hairy, and audacious, that it's impossible in our own strength. Note the opening words in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to... It's only by the Spirit's power or anointing that we can conduct uplifting ministry on Christ's behalf. Does it seem inconceivable that we could manage to construct a church building or branch out into multiple ministries in the community? Excellent. That means we're thrown upon God's resources. We got to depend on Him to make it happen. Note the context of these verses back in Isaiah 60, verse 21 and 61, verse 3. God's covenant people are supposed to be a planting, quote, for the display of God's splendor. A New Living Translation, in order to bring myself glory. If we could do it in our own strength, on our own steam, God wouldn't be glorified. We'd be tempted to boast we did it on our own. The Spirit's involvement is the hallmark that it had to be a God thing. Like I'm still wondering about Steve Webster's visit on Thursday. How did that happen? Ugh. More on that later. Today's the day. Are you ready for great things to happen? Our text stands with verse 21, in which Jesus says to the keenly attentive crowd, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, there's an opening line for you. Today this word has come true, right as you heard it. The prophecy, dormant for seven centuries, suddenly sprang to life and was looking them in the face. Commentator writes, "It was a most amazing statement, and the people of Nazareth were quick to see the messianic claim involved. Jesus could only mean that the real year of Jubilee had come, that the messianic prophecy of Isaiah had come true today, and that in him they saw the Messiah of prophecy." Are you excited to see what the Lord is about to bring to pass through your life and our adventure as a local church? Jesus promised His followers would do even more astounding things as we partner with Him in faith. John 14:12 said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Today we praise God for another wonderful year together by His grace as we review what He's accomplished through our annual report. He has provided, He has guided, He continues to stretch us as we purchase land and make plans for ministry areas and eventual construction. People are launching out in leadership in various groups. Individuals are plugging into their area of gifting. Even something like increased participation in leading parts of worship has been a stretch. Talk to our elders. This week, a local store owner approached me offering ministry space downtown if we were interested in providing counseling to victims of domestic abuse. Youth drop-in would be a real possibility at minimal cost. Another member of a congregation is feeling a nudge to start a program for preschoolers. The rubber of grace is hitting the road. It was good to hear what's happening in our area at the Wingham Ministerial this past week, graciously hosted at affordable rates by some in our congregation. St. Andrew's Presbyterian is offering space for Janine Schultz by Peaceful Waters Christian Counseling Ministry to operate as a local base. Melissa and Adam Shepsky, workers with Youth for Christ, have a youth group of about 30 going in Brussels and are welcomed into the halls and cafeteria at FE Medill through the school day. They host a lunchtime discussion group and Bible study. Reported that young people there, some of them former self-proclaimed atheists, are discovering Jesus as a real option. Melissa reported one of these recently said, "I'm starting to think I'm on the wrong team." So start today to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Even small favors count as His Spirit prompts. Be on the lookout for those who are poor, burdened, stuck, who need Christ's uplifting kindness. A couple was loading their car in the parking lot of the Immigration Service in Laredo, Texas, when a long-haired young man holding a pair of scissors approached. "Can anybody here cut hair?" he asked. "I can't get a Mexican tourist visa until I get a haircut." After taking full account of his striped flare jeans, bare chest, and peace beads, a gray-haired woman in the next car volunteered. She snipped and clipped with obvious pleasure while the young man bemoaned the locks falling around his feet. A small circle of amused tourists gathered to observe the impromptu barbershop. When someone remarked that a haircut was worth $10, he groaned even louder. As she finished cutting, the woman said, "Haircuts are only $7 in my hometown, but this one is worth $10 to me." Having said that, she handed the surprised young man a $10 bill, climbed back in her car, waved, and drove off.